couple in at all sorts of churches there at the wedding still in Swakopmund. Well, the wedding is finished, but they're not back yet. But nevertheless, it's good to have you guys here. As was announced, Pastor Jan Korprink, many of you will know him for a long time. He's our regional director as well over the two Namibian churches, Windhoek and Swakopmund. He will be here next week visiting us a bit. And then thanks, JP. He will also minister in church next week, so you're welcome to come and join us and to listen to him. Thank you, JP. Now, that's what you call perfection. So, and then also the Angola mission feedback video that you just saw that Esther mentioned. It's the third team we have sent out. The one team went to Zambia in May that some of you guys were on. And then there was the Rundu team in August, which was also a blessing. And then now the Angola team where the Windhoek and Swak guys went together, went together. So yeah, it's awesome to be able to say that we do send out teams, that we go to the nations, that we can preach the word. And I believe we don't just do it because, yes, it's something that Scripture says. But, you know, it's also something that must be in our hearts, you know. If you want to make the commitment, go on a mission trip for 10 days or 2 weeks, you know, obviously the key in that sense, you need to pay for yourself. So it means it's something that your heart must be really in. And it comes from that place, just as we sang this morning. You know, it was so beautiful, and it just, you know, sometimes we don't listen to what we sing and worship. But, you know, when we sang about, you know, it's God, it's Jesus Christ that makes orphans that we all were at the stage. And he makes us sons and daughters. So the stamp on our bodies or on our lives are changing. And, you know, when that thing is changing and our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes alive, you know, then there's this fire that starts to burn in yourself where you want to share with someone, where someone doesn't have to hopefully force you to come to church, but it's something that you have to want to do from a free will. But so that is basically introduction. Also, you know, I'm at that stage as a father where my kids are 4 and 6, and thank you, Lachia. And they ask all these questions, you know, all the obvious questions that you can think 4 and 6 year olds are asking, and then dad must be ready with the answers. And, you know, all the things like, you know, Alvin especially, he wants to always know about this thing about, can God run that fast, and can God pick up that thing? Because he knows God is big. He's got that revelation. Now he just needs to figure out, you know, God isn't faster than the car, or he doesn't have to measure it in that sense, but it's fine. He's finding his feet in terms of theology. And, you know, one of those things that usually also come up, you know, it's like, why did God create us? You know, obviously, we know God wasn't lonely in a sense. God didn't have to create us just to feel better about himself or anything. We know that definitely from Scripture. And it's also a question that David also asked. And yeah, we read in Psalm 8 from verse 3 to 4. He says there, the psalmist, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You know, these days we've got all the wonderful technology, and you can go on Google Earth and you see the globe, the whole world, and you can zoom in very fast right here to Windhoek. You can find your own house. You can find the school building where we are in right now. And we see there's this massive universe and galaxies and everything. And we can zoom in right here. And you can know as you sit here this morning, I can promise you and I can tell you from Scripture that God knows about you. He knows about your fears, your dreams, your hopes, your disappointments, whatever is happening in your life right now. And that's wonderful. And here, the psalmist is saying this thing about, you know, we know about the heavens and the earth. And man is, in a sense, so small. You live 40, 60, 80, or 100 years, maybe, if you're lucky or unlucky. I don't know. And then it's all finished in terms of this dispensation where we are living in right now. So we can see also in Acts 17, verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. So God definitely didn't create man just to, you know, stimulate something in his ego. Now, throughout this year, and I think every year, every season, every month, maybe a week, or depending on how you see it, you know, you will learn new things. When you are 15 or 16, I had the privilege of when I was in Cape Town for the Convergence Conference, I had a meal with a family, and the boys He's quite a typical, I must almost always make it, grade 11 boy, you know, and full of himself and full of pride and all the good things that a well brought up guy in a sense should have. And just listening to him, and we were in the same school and had all the talks and stuff, and it was so nice to see, you know, someone full of life and almost thinking, because when you get to grade 11 or 12 you think you're now the biggest in the school, especially if you're quite a big guy, and you know, in a sense, you know it all. And then you start to study, hopefully, and then sometimes you really get humbled by a difficult subject or so. Who had that experience in life where you thought it's not that difficult, and then you studied something and it really seems to be challenging. And then you go on in life, and yeah, somewhere between most people, between 24 and 30, somewhere you get married, and then you think, awesome, it's great to be married. Adrian and Simone is now married for about 12 hours. I'm sure it's amazing for them, and we can just pray for their marriage. We can pray for any marriage. It's beautiful. And then you are married for a few years, and somewhere along the line, you figure out that you don't know everything. Whether it was when you studied, or whether you are married, or as a parent, sometime you're going to come to a place where you have to acknowledge, shoo, I don't know it all. And I think the really wise people in this world come to a place where the sooner you acknowledge you don't have it all, you don't know it all, you know, it's a bit better than when if you live at a place where you think, I know it all and I have it all. Because sometime, somewhere, you will come to a fall. There will be either sickness or a disappointment or something in your life. Something that you can't figure out, something that you can't control. And then you'll just have to get to that place of acknowledging, I'm not the person who makes this world spin around, you know. We all need to, and this is basically what he said here. But something, and many of us for various reasons, you know, there were times that I know when I was a bit younger, which I made decisions, I almost want to say, to not hear the gospel. Anyone can relate to that? Where someone invited you somewhere, and you didn't know exactly, but you know there was something that might happen there, and you've seen this church people, and then you think, but sure, I still want to be, especially if you're a student, then you tend to, or some of us tend to, you know, just keep it at arm's length away, try to be kind of good, but also still enjoying the world a little bit. But somewhere, you know, we need to come to a place and of understanding, and I believe most of us here this morning already at that place, where we have to acknowledge that there's basically one thing in this life that really counts, and that's relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have the world, the money in the world, everything, thousands of people working for you, whatever it might be. But if we don't have relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, I think what's the use of this world? Or you might temporarily think stuff looks well, but you will soon come to a place, you know, where you have to see it's actually empty. And this is really something that's been, I think God has been speaking to me a lot with over these past, say, especially 6 months. Last week I also preached in Swakop Munt, and more or less the same sermon than the week before here about Jesus and his disciples in the boat. And one thing I still, you know, sometimes I wish, or not wish, I think I could be a spectator there with David and Goliath. You know, to really see how big David were. Scripture tells us, but I would like to see that thing. And then other times, you know, maybe when after Jesus was resurrected, just to see that, it would have been really awesome. Some of you also think you wished you would be too transported to certain parts of Scripture. Maybe Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know if that's a bit scary, but you can decide, I guess. But one thing that I just keeps on pondering is that when the disciples got out of the boat after Jesus calmed the storm, and they went there to the closest tree, lit a fire, and probably made some coffee or whatever, tea, I don't know. Don't know if they had coffee. That never read it in Scripture. But I certainly would have some coffee. And you had to sit down and think about what happened just now. What happened just now? What will you tell people? You were in this boat, you were almost close to drowning, Jesus calming the storm, taking authority over everything in the natural, everything, all physics, everything, and the storm just like dying down. And sometimes you have to go and sit and think, like, try and make sense of it. And guess what? You're not going to be able to make sense out of it. because it's supernatural. It's not something we can explain or something. But you know, they had to know Jesus. And I think everything, the other day, I told my wife, we were talking about a few things in life, and I just told her, you know, I believe for the rest of my life, I will never ever, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, whether I'm working or on holiday or what, be able to look at this world, you know, and not look at this world through the gospel's lenses or glasses. If it's something that you have seen and tasted, I guess you can never ever look at this world again and just look at it for what it is. You will always have to look at it with glasses on and deep down think, what is happening in this place? Do this person know Jesus? Is there a church? Is there a life-giving church? You know, those type of stuff. And, you know, it just comes back to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Even if you got born again 10 years ago, and right now you're still saved, but you're not really on fire for God or stuff. You know, even if you're at a place like that, maybe you got hurt or offended or whatever, you still have to look at this world and not just see the natural. David is sitting here. I'll never forget that morning when we had intercession. I think it was, we were still at Seidorf or just coming here. I wasn't sure. And we prayed there looking over the Seidorf area. And I believe something or some, I don't know, threw me and David with a rock. It was a really, you remember, a really funny thing. And there really wasn't anyone around. But we all both saw it. We both heard it. We saw it. And I still can't explain it to today. You know, whenever someone got baptized and that person's life changed radically, you can't walk away and just go on with life as if nothing happened. Now, I promise you, all of life and this world want to tell you, it's not such a big deal, you know. But there's something, and there I have to start now with my sermon, I guess, in terms of relationship. And it sounds like a bit of a cliche when we speak about having a relationship with God. But you know, as I said, that's the most important thing in this world. No one can have it on behalf of you. You can't stand before God one day and say, wow, this is JP. JP was really, or maybe let me use my wife. She always tells the story, so I guess I can tell it as well. When she still didn't know the Lord and someone spoke to her about Christ or so, and she just told him, yes, but my uncle, you know, he's really saved and he's a good Christian. As if it would mean something eternally for her. No, my friend, me and you, everyone have to know Jesus for ourselves. And you can sit here and I can preach here Sunday after Sunday. But you know, if there's not a lifeline, then there isn't one. And no one is going to have it in behalf of you. So this is not trying to force you to have it. It's rather encouraging you and me to work on that relationship. Because we all know how relationships are. You know that guy that you saw 15 years ago when you were at school, 50 years ago maybe, I don't know. You know, if you haven't spoken to that person in 40, 50 years' time, then there's not really much of a relationship. And through the past years of pastoring, being in church, I think many times when we break down and we get together in small groups, one of the things people battle the most with, except for obvious sins, or relationship with God, not spending enough time in the Word or praying or worshiping. Many times it gets back to that. But you see, this God we are serving, this eternal God, created in eternity, He had a plan with me and you. And God had a plan that we will be here today. So in Genesis, I'm just going to read Genesis 1 verse 26. And that's basically where it started. Except for the fact that it started in eternity already, but the place where it started in the natural, Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Do you see? It's the plural. It's not singular. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. God speaking to the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Son. They were there in eternity, the angels, all everything up there in heaven. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, He created him. And there basically our place of relationship with God have started. Since that day, you know, before Adam and Eve basically sinned, you know, they walked with God. God came to the Afrikaans word is the only one coming. Hulle het gewandel met God, né? God came there and he walked with them. They had a little bit of a different relationship than we had right now. But there basically God's relationship with man, that means me and you, have started. Where will it end? You know, Jesus will come back for his church. There will be a time, second coming, Jesus will come back for his church. And you know, every believer will be with God. In eternity, this relationship will continue. I mean, we've got relationship with people. I was once again, you know, not shocked, but just like, it's kind of disillusioned in a sense. I think it was Friday or Saturday, my wife told me of someone that she know, 40-year-old mom of two or three children who just had a heart attack and died. You know, it's someone that you knew. It was someone who had a place in this world where that person had a husband and children and a job, and that person is just gone. That means that person doesn't have a relationship with me and you anymore. If you have a relationship with a person like that, we must pray for you. You can't have a relationship with the dead, okay? Paul is writing in scripture there about the dead being baptized and stuff like that. But you see, in eternity, this relationship that has started with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, it's going to continue. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, you can read with me. I believe it will be up there. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That sounds exciting. I wonder how it's going to look. Will we experience that? How our stuff will look? It will be maybe a bit look like a bit of a Hollywood movie in certain senses, being caught up, meeting Jesus Christ there in the clouds. But the important part we need to read there, it says there in verse 17, the last part, and so we will always be with the Lord. So this is the one relationship that will be there in all of eternity. And that's where our wheels are starting to fall off. Because none of us, with our natural mind, can understand eternity. It's something very difficult. It's something very difficult to comprehend. But what I can tell you is, sometimes you will read about investing in property in Windhoek because it grows at 1,000% per month. That's a hyperbole, that's a joke. But, or shares, or this, or that, or whatever it might be. But if there's one good investment that will go on for eternity, it means to invest in this relationship about Jesus Christ. Because scripture says we will be always with the Lord. In Revelation 21 from verse 1 to 5, just listen to this, and I think it must be so encouraging for us in times where we are sick, where we battle, where life is really hard. But just listen here, Revelation 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write down this, for these words are trustworthy and true. It says, God's place is with man. Okay? this relationship that we can have right now, it will be there forever. And I remember very well when we were small, me and my sister and my mom used to read us from the children's Bible. I remember she always cried when she read this part, because I think she cried because we have this expectation of seeing some of our loved ones that, you know, that has passed away. People that fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, this new heaven, something that we can really look forward to, and there will be no death, no pain, no sorrow. It will be something that we will be living with God. And yeah, as I said, it's difficult for us to comprehend that it's something that's going to be eternal. Now, on the flip side of the coin is, you can miss this bus. You can miss this bus. And I think we live in such a busy world, such a world full of iPhones and iPads and amazing things. That is not wrong nor sinful, but it is in a sense designed. And it's so easy to step into that trap of focusing on all that stuff and not investing or getting even to a place of saying yes to Jesus Christ, starting this relationship, maintaining this relationship, growing in this relationship, and then having the biblical platform from where we can say, in all eternity, we will be with God. Okay, so obviously we see from Scripture all the people God spoke to. And then the thing about, I also want to read to you from Psalm 84, from verse 1. I've got it actually to verse 5 and then from verse 10 to 12. Let me start from verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sings for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And then verse 10, and this is the beautiful, beautiful part. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere, as that song that we sing. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord's bestow favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, there's something to it. It means you can say, oh, beautiful scripture. But can you relate to that? Do you relate to that? Or is it something that's just written there in scripture? Can you say, can I say that one day in the courts of God is better than a thousand elsewhere? Do we know God in that way? I mean, we can only know it partly, because the nice part is yet to come when we die. I didn't listen to it completely, but one of our pastors, Pastor Andres, I also listened to sermons in Hermanus. He preached a sermon with a title about 2 or 3 weeks ago. He said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Makes you think. I mean, all of us wants to go to heaven, I mean. But none of us, if we are honest, we all still want to hold on a bit to life, the people around us. And I don't think in that sense it's wrong. But you know, when you die, it's like a seed that dies in the ground to grow. When we die, you're going to live. And that means we're going to be with God. I want to read you the words of a song, it's going to be up there as well, that blessed me so much in the last month. Beautiful song, it's by Bethel. The music is quite good. You can go and listen to it, by Jen Johnson. And I think it's a personal experience that I guess she wrote the song that she's singing about. So just as in this Psalm 84, you know, I can tell you about what Scripture says about God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and maybe hearing His voice, maybe doing His work, whatever it might be. But you're going to have to do it for yourself. Before the second last time I preached here, I ministered a bit on, and I said that thing about you have to see for yourself. I can tell you stuff, or you can tell me stuff, but you're going to have to go and see for yourself. So it's up there, Jean Johnson, like potipotriter, almost like that. But Jean Johnson, listen to the words and I'll read it for you. It's going to be up there in a moment. I do have it up there on the slides. It says, you hide, I want to find you. Go and I will follow you. I want to be where you are. As you know, I'm right beside you. Lord, I'm running after you. I want to be where you are. I'm chasing you. I'm so in love, captivated, just can't get enough. I'll spend my days running after your heart, your heart, your heart. And then he goes on. I'm not going to sing that part. From the moment I rise up to the moment I sleep, my affection is for you. And even as I dream, I want to know you. I'm after your heart. Now, that sounds good. And it's a nice song. I love the sound. It has a bit of an 80s music thing in which I like personally, but that's just me. But if you listen to the words, that's her words. It makes for good listening. But what is your words? What is my words this morning? Here where she said, I'll spend my days running after your heart. I can tell you, JP, run after God's heart. Seek His face. Seek His will for your life. And, well, you can do it 10%, 50%, 80% or 90%. That's your decision. I can't force you. And guess what? God also isn't going to force you. Okay? Who of you can say that God forced you to become a Christian? You can't say that. We had a choice. God reveals Himself. And then we've got a choice to say yes or no. And I myself, and I think my wife and some of you might be able to say that. Sometimes we can even try and postpone that decision by saying, no, I'm not going to church with you. I remember the first time a guy, Kobus Conradi, was my best man at my wedding, 2001. I think he invited me to Shofar. And I said, no, thanks, I've got a church. No, it's not wrong. But I just knew I didn't want to go with him. And sometimes someone can invite you to a crusade or something like Hallelujah Namibia that was this weekend. And you can say, I'm going to rather have go and have a braai with my friends. And God will knock again. And you will have an opportunity to say yes again. It's just important that sometime you do say yes. And then if you say yes at the age of 80, you just have to know that there's going to be some missing years. So this is a beautiful song. And just coming back to relationship, I started, and I think the title was, It's All About Relationship. I remember so well, 2009, one of our pastors, Pastor Hercules Opperman, was here, and I shared with him about a few difficult things in our bigger family relationship. It was challenging relationships. I know we are the only family in this world that have difficult relationships. I know none of you have such issues. It's only my family. And I just shared my heart with him. And I explained to him everything. And I really trusted that he's going to say, yes, Carl, you are right. And that's not what he said. He said, you need to fight for that relationship. And I said, but they are wronging me. I'm the good guy here. No, you have to fight for that relationship. And you see, in this life, this world, in terms of living and being a Christian, I have to tell you from my own experience, and I believe I'm right in the sense, that you're going to have to fight for your relationship with Jesus as well. Jesus isn't just going to be there in your inner room every day, and you don't have to do anything. He's going to do everything. Okay, it's good to know at certain times that God is more faithful to lead us than we to follow Him. There's times that there's only that one set of footsteps on the beach. And then you want to say, Lord, where were you? And God will tell you, it was me carrying you all the time. But you're going to have to fight for that relationship. This is the most important relationship. It's an eternal relationship that we have to fight in, we have to fight for. I've got so many favorite parts of Scripture, but I want to read you one of my really favorite parts. And that's in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, or to us, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. so they are without excuse. And in Namibia, we are so privileged to drive from the north, west, in Etosha to the south, and everywhere we see nature, the sun come up, the moon, the stars, all the different grasses, everything. It's so beautiful, and it's not there by choice. It's not there by something that evolved. God created it. Scripture says so, and I believe it. Another thing in terms of intimacy, something that we can all take home. James 4, verse 4 to 5, and then the well-known verse 8. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he is made to dwell within us? Now, it doesn't mean everything around us is wrong. Don't touch a car, don't touch an iPhone. That's not what it says. But we need to choose between God and this world. We need to make that choice. Here in verse, just explanation of verse 5, God created mankind with the Spirit, and he deeply desires that our spirit to worship him. Okay, we are created. That's why we have praise and worship, that we can give as a church corporately God the worship that he needs. But please, don't stick to only worshiping God here in church on a Sunday morning. I shared it last time I preached as well. You know, it was such an awesome thing that Tom Ingalls said at the Convergence. We said, you know, praise and worship must flow from our homes to church. We mustn't just come here empty, dry, barren, and then hope, well, hopefully JP and the team will make it happen. And hopefully the chords are cool and the song selection was on, and then we have a nice time worshiping. That's not worship, okay? It must be something in your heart. It's a culture. It's a way of life. It's something about giving God what he deserves, who he is. But you first have to know God. You're not going to worship God if you don't know God, okay? Then you're just going to keep on worshiping your cell phone. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 13, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And it's so encouraging just to know that God is available. That right there from Genesis, where it all started in eternity, God had this plan. In Genesis, it started with Adam and Eve, right through to me and you. Jesus is coming back for his church, his bride one day. And then in Thessalonians, we can read, all in eternity, God will be and wants to be with his people. He will tabernacle with his people. And here in Jeremiah, we see this thing. Now, I believe because we live relatively easy lives, sometimes that's the pitfall of not really running after God's heart. There's so much these days where we can see about everything happening in this world. But if we see right now in the Middle East, in Syria, Iraq, with ISIS and these guys that really have a campaign of fear. They are quite a small army doing massive work, progressing a lot. But you know, they don't take prisoners in that sense. And people fear them. If you read some of the articles, like battalions of Iraqi soldiers flee before a few men, because they fear those guys. Now, the Christians, obviously, in that part of the world, really, really have a tough time. And you see, all of us are, I know, by default, wired. Like, when life really gets tough, we really go down on our knees. But it's really not supposed to work like that. It's a place where we need to be every day, not only when things get tough. Then we want to pray and fast, and God is gracious. He's a Father. He understands us. He knows us. He knows that we are made from dust. But guys, that's not the way it should be. We can only worship a God we know. And God, as we get to know him, he, bit by bit, he reveals himself to us. I'm just going to touch on a few things, and it's going to take too long. It's up there. I can mail it for you anytime if you want to. But ways that God is revealing himself to us. Now, I know I'm not saying anything new, except for the fact that we can all grow in knowing God in terms of having a relationship with him. God reveals himself in the following ways. Colossians 1, verse 16, through creation, point number one. There it is. Number two, through our conscience, Romans 2, through the still small voice, even before we know God sometimes personally, we will sense God speaking to us. It was such a beautiful thing that I also shared last time about, it says there in Exodus 3, you know, about Moses in the burning bush, that when God saw that Moses turned aside to see when the bush, why the bush was burning and not being consumed, then God spoke to him. And sometimes we just see a burning bush and we think like, oh, well, the bush is burning and we go on. We don't go and see God. Are you in the burning bush? I know some guys that even go and lay hands on the bush and pray that it will burn. Amen, JP. Amen. I like that. Because that's seeking God's heart. God, are you here? Aren't you here? Obviously, through His Word, through Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures are there in brackets. Through signs, wonders, and miracles. I will remember I got born again 2002, 2007. I went to Nepal, and that still ministers to me 7 years later. I remember the one morning the pastor we lived on, he had a, there they build the houses only 80% finished, and they leave a part because then you don't have to pay taxes. So everything is basically half built in that sense. But nevertheless, we were on his roof, and we were worshiping there, and I remember we prayed for certain things, and there was always one of the ladies writing down some of the things that we felt. But we also, when we went to overseas missions, there are teams in Stellenbosch that were praying for us. And I remember that morning when we got the email or the SMS, I can't remember, about, you know, what the team that interceded for us, what they felt for that day. And when we compared that with what we prayed there, basically on the other side of the world, overlapped about 80%. You know, it was almost exactly the same. Now you try and figure that out. So signs, wonders, miracles, it's stuff that we walk away from, like Jesus calming the storm. I said that disciples had to go and sit under the tree, drink water, coffee or tea or something, and try to make sense of what happened here right now. And many of us have experienced stuff like that. Treasure it. Don't walk away and forget about that things. And then lastly, number eight, through other believers. God wants honesty and not hypocrisy. Do not only tell God the good things in your life, but the bad things too. I think many times, then I was at the tight place. Oh God, you are good, and you try to also almost sweet talk God into, you know, those of you who are married will understand this thing. You know, when you messed up a little bit, it's a very good thing about complimenting your wife. Your shoes today, it's beautiful. I like your dress, and your hair looks different. And you notice everything, and you're basically trying to make up a few points. Ronaldo David says, yes, yes. True, it seems like the truth. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's true. You have to do that sometimes. So, we can't speak to God in that sense, you know. It's God is God, you know. You can't arm wrestle Him and think you're going to influence God. But back again, just to this thing about relationship, and obviously I'm ministering it because it's in my heart, and I believe it's so important for us. So the moral of the story, or the point, is going to be to go home, read through the Scriptures again, and to check where do you stand in terms of relationship. Do you spend 5 minutes a day, like many Christians do? I once Googled it, and I got to an article. I think it says the average pastor prays 20 minutes a day. Now, that was in America. Okay, American is a different place in the world. Everything is different there. I think in the Middle East and other places, pastors hopefully pray a bit more. And here in Namibia, I also hope pastors pray a bit more. But the point is, if you are at that place, then your relationship will be at the place of a 20-minute relationship with God one day. But something that I just had this kind of a revelation of once again is that God created us, and that's why I basically shared about where it started, where it's going to end, and what it's going to be like in eternity. But you know, there was a place when the average person couldn't speak to God. You know, in the Old Testament times, when God just spoke to certain people, the kings, the priests, the Moses, the Abrams, those type of guys. But things have since then changed. You can read with me here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 12 to 16. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And then important verse 15 and 16. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That veil is removed. That's why it doesn't always help to argue with an unbeliever about the things of God, because that veil is there. It's like, but do you don't? I mean, if you stand at the other thing, I still remember the first small group I ever went to, and this young core that will be preaching here next week, he said to me, God spoke to him. And I was like, what do you mean God spoke to you, man? I don't understand that thing. Now, obviously, if you're at the place and you feel that God is guiding you, you're learning to hear God's voice. You know, it's sometimes difficult to later see that someone else have got no perception about hearing God's voice, that it's something foreign in a sense. In Matthew 27 and verse 50 to 51, and that's where I'm ending off, and in a sense, that's where everything changed as well. Jesus hanging on the cross, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now that torn signifies the removal of the separation between God and his people. That's something that happened about 2,000 years ago, made the world's difference. That means we can stand in relationship. That veil is gone. Now, obviously, there's a lot of people still living with hardened hearts and the veil over their lives, not seeing Jesus Christ for who he is. People that have got so many reasons why Scripture can't be true, or why there can't be a God, or whatever it might be. But I remember that day in my life when the veils were removed, you know, and you can start to just know that something has changed in your life. It's what John 3, verse 3 speaks about, being born again, becoming a believer, becoming a son. That thing about orphans becoming sons and daughters. JP, I want to ask you just to play a bit of music, anything. And then I want to pray with us this morning. So this is a message, and it's something that I'm leaving there. And in a sense, it's like you decide what you're going to do with it. Sometimes we preach more prophetically. Sometimes it's a teaching. Sometimes it's this or that. It's not always the same, okay? In 2 weeks' time, two or 3 weeks' time, we're going to have that. We're not really going to have a sermon, but the Thanksgiving Sunday. We are going to share testimonies and just give God thanks for all the wonderful things. As I said, we sent our three mission teams together with Swakopmund. Praise God, everyone is back. No one got killed. No car got stolen. Everything is beautiful. You have seen over the years the stats about how many teams our movement sends out. Every person till this day has come back. Praise God. Let's give honor and glory to him. But what is important, and JP is just going to play on the guitar this morning, and I just want to ask you, if you want to pray with me or someone else later on, I will be here. But in terms of relationship, in terms of this investment, this eternal investment, or investing in this eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, just take a bit of stock once again. We had communion a bit earlier, and if you had communion this morning and it didn't really mean a lot to you, then think about it. What is wrong? Where's the stumbling block right now? So I can't have a relationship on your behalf, and you can't have it on my behalf. But Jesus, God says in his word, when the new Jerusalem come, he wants to be with his people forever. So just speak to God about your own relationship. And I know it's always safe to say that every one of us can work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. You can never say you are there. Never, never, never. We can always come closer to the heart of the Father, be more obedient and walking in His ways. Be blessed. And when you are finished, you're welcome to leave quietly. There's coffee and tea. If you want to stay behind and want to pray with someone, we will be here. But just be quiet for a while and just see God's face. Ask the Father how you are doing. How well do you know Him? Amen. Mm-hmm.